Morning. My name is Maxine Reamer. I've been coming to Living Hope Church since the 1970s. My passion is to pray for the church, the leadership, its ministries, and especially for you, your kids, and your family. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of the word? Joshua 2, verses 1 through 24. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us a land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go on your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until their pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the lands into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for this remaining time that you speak through this vessel and open all of our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what you have for us. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Maxine. Good morning. Wasn't that worship just beautiful? You know, if James had a little bit of endurance to him, we could get this thing going throughout the whole day. I don't know. He tires out right around that 30-minute mark or whatever, and he starts to wane, but we'll get him endured. Okay, he's talking now. My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. If you're new here, you're welcome here, and we're glad you're here. There was a powerful message given throughout the worship as we came to the end, and it is about how good God is and how much he loves us and the holiness, which he also is, fully and completely. This reading today will bring us to that place, I believe. But before we get into the reading, we have to talk about the backdrop, right? Where does this come from? So, in the book of Numbers, we hear the story of when Moses commands one member of each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go spy out the land that God has promised them. And they do. And among them are Joshua and Caleb. And so they go and spy out the land. And the land is filled with descendants from Anak. I can't even pronounce his name, and it's only got four letters. And these descendants are giants. They're huge. And when they came back to give the report, 10 of them gave the report of these giants. We cannot go there. There are giants in the land. They'll destroy us. And they'll ruin us. But Joshua and Caleb said something different. They're saying, no, we can. Did you see the grapes? Great big clusters of grapes. Did you see it? It is a land flowing with milk and honey. We can take it. And they got excited and they pursued it. And what did the Hebrew people want to do to Caleb and Joshua? They wanted to have them stoned because they were operating out of fear. Now, before I even get into this message, fear is a liar. There is a spirit to fear, and I was sharing this with Michael earlier. There is a spirit to fear that if I speak against fear, I feel the rebellion and the resistance come back at me. Because when I speak about fear, many will sit in their seats and say, he's judging me. No, I'm not. I'm speaking a reality of everything that we all have to deal with. Fear is a thing that comes at us, and we have to wrestle with it. And it is a liar. The accuser of the brethren comes at us and imposes or tries to impose fear against us to prevent us from moving in the direction that God has called us to move in. And sometimes it's stifling. And sometimes we rise up against it and we take steps of faith to get beyond this fear. If I talk about fear or sin of any kind, it is not meant to hurt. It is meant to bring the word of God across so that we hear the truth. Will it meet resistance? Yes, it will. And it's okay. And if you're one who resists that, that's okay too, because that's our flesh and that's what we do. But we want to get past that because we want to hear the truth of what God has to say for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. We could quit right now. But we're not gonna, because James went so short, we got plenty of time. Just kidding. Thank you, Jesus. Know that our war is against fear many times. And I'm going to bring you to the place, I believe, that this scripture today brings us to the place where we get to talk about it. Faith leads to taking dangerous action. I want you to think for a second. Have you ever stepped into the place of faith where you were battling fear and it felt dangerous? It felt like I could be hurt deeply or desperately. Has anybody ever felt that? Okay, some of you. Have you ever stepped through it? that place of fear and went to the place where you know you were supposed to go, and you found that, wait a minute, there's some victory here. I can do this. And just when you think you have it figured out, the next thing comes, and I got to step through that. And then the next thing comes, and I have to step through that. That is the walk of the believer. And that's the walk of the men we'll see today. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. What's going on here? Just like 40 years prior, when Moses sent out the 12, now Joshua, who's the new leader, is sending out two. And my first thought was, why is he only sending out two? Because the report from the 10 had 10 people who operated out of the fear and would not step into the promises and take the possessions that God had called them to take, that he was going to give them. So he sent out two. Did he need to? I don't think so. We know the story of Jericho, don't we? We know that the walls come tumbling down, don't we? Did he need the spies to check it out before he could do that? I don't think so. I think he could have done it without the help of the Israelites at all. He can say, these are wicked people. They'll never come to me. Be done. But he doesn't do that. Why? This is, I think, a sidebar lesson for all of us, is because God is always at work. And he's always doing something. And he's always about accomplishing some greater purpose in us. Yes, he could have done it all alone. But when you go through this, you'll see what he's up to and what he's trying to accomplish. In verse 2, it says, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho already knows that there's some sneaky business going on. There's spies coming to check us out. And he's already on edge. So he's aware. So the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. There is something really big happening here. Oh, Jesus, there's something really big happening here. The king knows that the spies are around, trying to unravel whatever plans they have or do some harm to them. He's aware. And this Rahab, a harlot, the Bible says, a prostitute, one who has a business that doesn't please God. But God's going to do something to Rahab. And she doesn't turn them in. How come? Well, we'll read on how come. But she's at work, probably conflicted as can be, frightful and fear all around her. And yet she's going to hide these spies, which would mean her death, and probably that of her family as well. And yet she's stepping out into this place. So she takes him and she hides him, it says in verse 4. What is Rahab besides the title of her vocation? What is she? She's a Gentile. What does that mean? That means she's not a Jew. She's not a Hebrew. She's not an Israelite. She's a Gentile. By the very definition of Gentile in that day and age, she's a lost sinner. There's no righteousness in her yet. So when she lies, she's doing what Gentiles, spiritual Gentiles, would do. They lie. Why? They want to accomplish something. They want something to get done. So they lie. That's what they do. Before I came to Christ, I was a liar. Now I may deal with lying, but that's not who I am. I was a liar. She's a liar because she was a Gentile. But God uses people of all kinds, doesn't he? He used Balaam, a wicked prophet, to accomplish his purposes. Balaam bucked him and fought him on it a lot. Finally, he gets a donkey to speak when Balaam should have spoke. He used Jonah to send Jonah to a city, that the city would repent and he would not have to destroy it. And what did Jonah do? He resisted God to the point where he had to get swallowed by a big fish. And he never repented. Woe to Jonah. God uses sinners. Why? Because he's trying to accomplish something. He's trying to accomplish something big. And he gives the opportunity. There was an opportunity for Balaam to be made right and to do what God said. And he passed on it. There was an opportunity for Jonah to do what was right. And he passed and he passed until his hand was forced to a place where he couldn't. And he's using Rahab to accomplish his purposes. In verse 5 it says, and it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly. She's telling the king's men and the king that yes, they were here. They stayed at this place because the king wanted to catch them. And she says, but they slipped out. And so she runs a misdirection. What does she do? She tells a lie. Why? Because she's a Gentile, spiritually. And she's a liar, spiritually. Just like me before I came to Christ. I was a liar. I was a cheat, spiritually. I was not spiritually a Jew. So she's going about her business, telling the lie, and it's really, the outcome is really what God was wanting. But something happens to her. And I move down to verse 9, and it says, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. What's happening here? She's beginning to recognize the God of the Israelites. How? How did she know about the God of the Israelites? Everybody knew about the God of the Israelites. They knew what he did in Egypt. An empire like the Egyptians were, when things happen against them and they're defeated in any kind of a way, that does not go unnoticed by the rest of the world. So she hears of what has happened there. And by the hearing of that word of truth of what happened, she begins to cultivate a faith. Verse 10, it says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. She knew it. She knew about the crossing of the Red Sea. We've heard about it. For when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. How did she know? Because word spreads. And words like that spread. And what does she do about hearing that word? She begins to believe. Why does she believe? We've heard the scripture from Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard the truth of God, and truth is God's word. Real truth. The Bible says that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. There is no other. There is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. There's no back door into heaven. This is the one lane. This is it. He said, I am the way. And when she heard the truth of the matter, which matched up with what they were about and what history had taught her, she made an informed decision. And she doesn't even know it, but she is becoming a believer right before our eyes. She was a Gentile. And she's becoming a believer. And she's operating like one who was a believer. In verse 11 it says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Wow, she got it. The Lord, she calls him. The Lord God, the Lord your God is above all things in heaven and on the earth beneath. She's saying the Lord, he is God, is what she's saying. She sees it. And I believe it is at that moment in time that this woman becomes a believer. And God is going to work. And you'll see why it's so special. Her salvation comes here in Joshua 2:12. It says, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord. She's calling him the Lord. She knows. Since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver us from our lives, from death. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Now they're recognizing her, but there's still a little bit of a trust issue with them. So they lay out exactly what's going to happen. They make a covenant. If you do what you said you're going to do, and you don't speak about it to anybody else, you and your house will be saved. Her salvation is taking place as this is going on. It's a beautiful thing. Rahab the harlot is getting saved. Mike LeClaire the sinner got saved. Sally, my beautiful wife, the sinner, got saved. And now she's a saint. Stephanie, don't laugh. It's you too. That's what God does. He saves. And he has a beautiful way of going about it. But I want to talk about Rahab for just a second. In Hebrews 11:31, it says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." Because for her, receiving the spies was really receiving their God. And she didn't perish with the rest. In James 2:25, we had this last week, but I'll just review it. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the message and sent them out another way?" What's going on here? Not only did she begin to believe in their God, her actions began to show that she believed. This is, I'm going to be really clear here. Your knowing who Jesus is means very little for your salvation. Your knowing who he is, the demons in hell know who he is. And by the way, they know the word better than most of us in this room. I would say better than all of us in this room. The works demonstrate what's going on inside of a person. Faith comes first, works follow. And she is recognized not just for her faith, but the works she did in saving those spies. And we'll come back and talk just a little bit more about her in just a few seconds here. So thank you for that understanding, Jesus. So what happens? They devise a plan to protect her from the calamity that is going to come to Jericho. In 2:15 it says, "Then she let them down a rope." She's letting them escape. She's helping them to escape through a window. "For her house was on a city wall." In other words, the wall were homes for people within the big wall. Can you imagine how big those homes were? Or those walls would have been? Did they be wide enough for people to live inside the wall? Huge, eh? "And she said to them, 'Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way.' So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath.'" That oath is the covenant they made with her. "We'll be blameless if you violate it." It's kind of how it works, isn't it? If the covenants that we've made with other people, if we violate it, it's done. It was already broken. Same thing happens with God. He's made several covenants, and we've broken them all. He doesn't break covenants, we do. And so they're telling her, if you hold to this covenant that we made, you and your family will be saved. They will be blameless of breaking the covenant. Covenants in those days carried lots of weight. Even for heathens, they carried weight. And the expectation was an honoring of the covenant for all people, Jews and Gentiles at that time, spiritually Jews and spiritually Gentiles. And verse 18 says, "Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home." What's he saying there? You have to put this scarlet cord out. That's the sign. We'll know where to go. Salvation for them is this scarlet cord. And it took me right to the Passover. I couldn't help but think of the Passover as I was looking at this. That scarlet cord represents sin, but it also represents salvation from sin. What a beautiful picture we get. Now, it's not on the lintel and the door frames, but it's out the window. And the color is, I think it's very appropriate. because salvation is going to come to their family. God has given them a symbol. And if you don't do this, if you don't put the blood on the lintels, and if you don't throw the scarlet rope out, death comes your way. What's death? It could be death from our own people of Jericho. It could be death. Well, it would be death because the Israelites are going to attack, and it could be death from the because of the wrath of God. Remember I said God is holy? In holiness is the wrath of God. Doing what a holy God must do. What is that? He must do what he is. He must do what he must do. He must do what he says he will do. And if he doesn't do what he says he will do, then he's not God. Isn't that right, Mike? I had this discussion with you lots of times. God has to do what he says he's going to do. Why? Because he doesn't break covenants. He's a keeper of the covenant. Who breaks covenants? We do. We all break covenants of one kind or another. This thread, this cord, points to salvation. And just like the Passover pointed to a Christ, so does this cord. It points to their salvation. And like I said before, there is salvation in no other but in Christ Jesus. And that's what this is pointing to. And it is such a beautiful picture. But the story doesn't end with Rahab right there. God is always at work. And he's doing something in her as much as he's doing something for the spies. Remember, he doesn't need the spies. Does he really? No, he doesn't need the spies. He needs for them to know to grow by faith. They need to know so they can grow in their faith. So here's what happens with faith. When I take a step in faith, and I made it through and I did the hard thing because I was facing fear the whole while, what happens? I grow in faith. Fear cannot attack the faithful. It can't succeed in any way. It can attack us. It can't succeed in faithful people. What does fear do? Fear attacks the faithless. And all of a sudden, a roaring lion with no teeth scares and frightens us because we have no faith. So what's God doing here? He is growing the faith of the spies. He is growing the faith of this new believer. Faith is the only thing that truly pleases God with you and me. Our faith in him, which should be followed by works. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet," that means they're evident, they're real, they're dirty and they're filthy. Mine are too. He says, "They shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord is spoken." Wow. Jesus. When I speak those words and what salvation is, it is a cleansing and a changing. It is a cleansing and a changing for a purpose for us to come closer to him. It is a cleansing and a purging for us to be his. The work of the cleansing and the purging is the work he did. The decision to receive what he did for us is all that lies upon us. Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, the Gentile sinner, could only be cleansed because of her faith in who God was and what he could do. He saved in the Old Testament through the Passover. He saves in the New Testament by his Son. And the only thing that works today is by his Son. What does that mean for you? That means if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you haven't opened your heart up and said, "Come in, I am a sinner, cleanse me, change me from the inside out." If that's you, the Bible says that today in 1 Corinthians, it says, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait any longer. For we don't know what tomorrow brings. Today you make your decision to follow Christ. Today, for those who know about the word but haven't had their heart changed, today is the day you let your heart be changed. You give him your heart. This is a big deal. The church throughout the land over the past year and a half has been decimated. But not really. Not the true church. The pretenders. Those who had a form of godliness but denied his power. Those who knew about the word but never implemented it within them. It didn't change their heart. So when we do a salvation call, this is a serious, serious thing. Open your heart to him. And you know, we'll have some people stand. Sometimes we have you come forward. Sometimes we have raise your hand. The reality is you don't have to do any of that. You have to just say, God, change my heart. Be the Lord of my life. That's all that's required. And then you begin to walk in this new faith. What's going to happen to you? You're going to face fear. At every level. I couldn't say the name of Jesus when I got saved in front of certain people. Why? Because there's a spiritual resistance to it. And I could feel all of it and it frightened me. But as I grew, and I take little steps of faith here, little step of faith here, I grew in power. Then I could talk about Jesus. I really didn't want to mention his name too much. Because you know what happens? There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus. And I wasn't even mature enough to wield that power. I couldn't handle it. I would say, God. Well, God's good. Yeah, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Remember we said, say the name? Say the name of Jesus. Why? Because you're stepping out of fear and you're stepping into faith. And God is growing you when you can say the name of Jesus. Do you know, I think I said this at the very beginning, I feel the resistance to talk about fear because every one of us feels it and you feel judged when I bring it up. I do too. God, forgive us. Let me step through that fear and hear the truth of what I need to hear. And yes, it might be tough, but it's for me. It's for my goodness. It's for you. It's for you, for goodness. For you. It's for salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor James, if you could come on up, that'd be great. I saved you some time. Thank you, Jesus. Then in verse 21, it says, then she said, according to your word, so be it. She wasn't going to break the covenant. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, the name Joshua means salvation, by the way. Truly, the Lord has delivered all into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Here's the truth of the truth of the matter. Fear attacks the faithless. But those who walk by faith and not by sight have an impact on those who don't know the truth. But it's not meant for destruction. It's meant for edification. It's meant for building up. It's meant for an opportunity to speak life to people. It's meant for love, but it is meant for salvation. When you walk in faith, yes, there will be resistance. But continue to walk in faith because God is at work. And when he puts somebody on your heart, I'm believing more and more as I get older that there is going to be great resistance for that name or that person he's put on your heart, because there is a battle in the heavenlies for the soul of the person God has called you to. That's the reality. And if we're feeble in our faith and we only have a head knowledge, not a heart change, we really don't get to the point, to the place of speaking life to the people that desperately need to hear it. Thank you, Jesus, for growing me in my faith. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In Psalm 56:3, it says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So what's the end of the story for Rahab? It is so godly, and it is so cool. But in Matthew 1:1, we get a genealogy. And it's so perfect to me. This touched my heart. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, which is a huge story of deception and deceit and lying and all kinds of things. But God uses all this, doesn't he? But anyway, Judah begets Perez. Perez begets Hezron. And Hezron begets Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. If you could say that three times real fast, you're better than me. Abinadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. I want you to hear that. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Salmon was with Rahab, and out of her comes Boaz. It's not done. Boaz begets Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot King David. What's the significance here? Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you often hear him referred to him as the son of David. He comes from the line of David who came through Rahab. What a powerful and beautiful picture of God restoring that which was lost, that which was dead, that which was broken, that which was sinful. He is the restorer. And I remain in my flesh, and until the day I leave my flesh, I am in brokenness, but I am victorious because he dwells in me. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit where he lives. That's our victory, is him in us, not us. And the privilege is to be able to speak on his behalf, pray on his behalf, love on his behalf, and reach the lost on his behalf is the joy. And I can only do it by the spirit of him who lives in me. Right? And I do it not with judgment. Why? Because that's God's business. God deals in judgment because he judges rightly. We deal with love. We are holy. That means set apart. But we are holy for the purpose of love, for the purpose of reaching those who don't know him. So what I'd like to do is I would like to anoint with oil. I would like to anoint with oil that for those who have heard this message and you're ready to respond in love for those that God has called you to respond to. Because there is a battle of fear. And we want to anoint you with oil as a symbolic way of encouraging you in your faith.